Good singing. Good to see you folks this evening. Book of Revelation. We begin exposition today, and we will pretty much be studying those four words, Revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what we might be, but I don't know whether we'll finish with that, but that's what we will at least begin. So last week, we concluded our introduction lessons for the book of Revelation after many, many lessons. Our last two lessons were on the approaches or methods of interpreting the book of Revelation. And we say that there are four of them: the past, historical, allegorical, or futurist or future. So today, we'll begin the exposition. If we could review a little bit those four, the past interpretation method of the book of Revelation, this position relies heavily on the date they postulate the book to have been written. So according to this position, the book of Revelation was written when? Before or after AD 70? Before. You guys are listening. That's great. And so they say that the book prophesies the events that occurred in AD 70. So all the prophecies were fulfilled when Jerusalem was and the temple were destroyed. So no prophecy in the book, according to that position, goes beyond AD 70. So today, hardly any conservative scholar holds that position in a pure form. Some may have a little bit of it connected with the futuristic position. The second position is the historical interpretation method of the book of Revelation. And according to this position, the book of Revelation is a progressive history of the world and of the church. So the seven churches, according to that position, represent seven church ages. And the seven seals represent the invasion of Western civilization and so on and so forth. So it's history, and you will hear people saying we are in the last church age. And that is not that's also a position that is not very common nowadays. But the next two are the ones that are generally, even though that position, that historical position, was held by Charles Spurgeon, those are very famous preachers. The allegorical interpretation method of the book of Revelation, it says that there is not a specific prophecy with a parallel single fulfillment to it in the book. The book is just giving you big principles that transcend times. Themes such as the triumph of good over evil, the triumph of Christ over Satan, the vindication of the martyrs, and the sovereignty of God. Those kind of big themes, and they are good for anybody. And we did say that this is one of the positions that doesn't have any problem with the word shortly in chapter 1, verse 1, because that's a big element. Okay, if everything in the book is in the future, what relevance did it have for the people who receive it at that time? Okay, and that's an important point. Now, the futurist interpretation method of the book, it says that the book of Revelation reveals the triumph of Christ in completing his work of redemption. So everything after chapter 3 is yet to be fulfilled. And the key to that position is Revelation 1:19, when the Lord says to John, write those things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things that should happen. So they say, yeah, the things they saw was the revelation of Jesus in chapter 1, the things that are, chapter 2 and 3, and the things that are yet to come, chapter 3 and continuing. So now, since both Robinson Baptist Church and I, we are futurist in our interpretation of Revelation, so you are going to expect the futurist view to dominate my exposition of the book. Now, expect me, nevertheless, to be objective. My primary devotion is to the Word of God and to the Lord, not to a system of interpretation. And where there are problems with the futurist position, where we have questions without answers, expect me to point them out. The problem is not with Scripture. The problem would be with our understanding. So I will quickly show that by giving you a simple outline that I will follow. And in this outline, I intentionally avoided those terms that lock us down to a specific interpretative stand. So you will not find terms that will make you guess that we are futurist, you could see the futurist part in it, in the breakdown, but you would not find those terms. So here's the outline. So you really have a kind of a sandwich. You have an introduction, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and a conclusion, chapter 22, verses 10 to 21. So the introduction and the conclusion, they are all about Jesus. In fact, the whole book is about Jesus. And then you really have three parts to it. So you have the presentation of Jesus Christ in verses 4 to 20 of chapter 1. You have the proclamation from Jesus Christ to the seven churches, chapter 2 and 3. And you have the plans that Jesus Christ has, going from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 22. So now the introduction of Jesus Christ is just telling you this is whom we are talking about and why. And so if you are looking at that book, you have to listen to what the introduction is. If you are going to that book to try to argue about system of interpretation, about, tribulation and so on, you are missing the purpose of the book. The book is telling you we are talking about Jesus, and this is why. And when we come to the presentation of Jesus, verses 4 to 20 of that chapter, it gives you three aspects of our Lord. A verbal presentation where the triune God, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son are all bragging about the Son. That's a verbal. And then the visual, beginning from verse 9 to all the way verse 16 of that chapter, that chapter 1, you have a visual presentation. You see a hair, and they are talking about John. You say, this is what I saw. And then verses 17 to 20, Christ made a positional statement. And he says, this is what I want you to do from the authority. You may at the end of Matthew says, all authority is given to me, therefore go ye therefore and do. That's pretty much what you have at the end of chapter 1. Now for the proclamation from Jesus Christ, he says to the churches, this is what I expect. I expected that I expect and that I will expect from you. Period. So he is speaking with that kind of authority. And then the plans of Jesus Christ, chapter 4 to 22, most of the events in this section pertains to Christ's actions upon the world. If you look at it, it's actions upon the whole world. The saints are mentioned, for sure, but they are mentioned as they are preserved and as they are glorified. So the world is mentioned for judgment upon it. So if you have it, it's more personal in chapter 1. It's more ecclesial or ecclesiastical chapter 2 and 3. When you get from chapter 4 on, it's the world. And you'll find people trying to hide away from the Son who is to come. Now, with that in mind, in the next few Wednesdays, we will be studying the first three verses. And in fact, it might take us maybe a couple months. I don't know. So let's look at those verses. Get with me to chapter 1 of Revelation. We read there the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So in this introduction, John is mentioned as a third person. And when you begin with verse 4, John is giving you a first-person narrative. You say, I, John, I was on the island of Patmos, I this, and so on. Now, some people tend to say that the reason that it is in third person, it's because the person who, in verse 3, blessed is he, who took that book of Revelation and went to each one of the seven churches and read it from first verses to last verses. Of course, there was not verse partition. I'm saying it at that time. There was no verse partition. It was one scroll of thing. So that person who read the whole thing, he is the one who added the first three verses. That's why he put it in third person for John. I am uncomfortable with any speculation that seems to say that inspiration was not complete when the author of the book wrote it, and that somehow someone else had to correct it in some way and add something to it. I'm uncomfortable with that. I must accept that John wrote the whole thing. And perhaps he may have written the first three verses after he had written the whole book, but it would still be John. Whenever he wrote it, it would still be John. And then he gave an introduction in third person, regardless. I accept it as written by John. So now, notice in those three verses, we have a hierarchy of this introduction. John calls it a revelation, but this revelation goes into five steps. The first step is that God gave this revelation to Jesus Christ. You see that phrase? It says, revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. The second step is that Christ made that revelation known by sending his angel. So it goes from God to Christ, from Christ to his angel. He says, and he sent and signified by his angel. And the third step, his angel has attested it to John. He said, by his angel to his servant John. You see, that's the third step. And it goes from John to the messenger. John has written it and given it to the messenger. We read John, beginning verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. And at the beginning of verse 3, you see, blessed is he who reads. So there is a person who took it from John and who read it. So it goes from John to the messenger, and number 5, from the messenger who reads it to those who hear. And we will believe that those who hear were each one of the seven churches who were the first audience to that. And now in this day, we can hear, we can read it ourselves, but there was a first person who read it. Now, we will study this introduction of our Lord in these five phases or five stages. From God to Christ, from Christ to his angel, from his angel to John, from John to the messenger, and from the messenger to the rest of us. And today we will begin, not complete, we will begin studying the first stage, a revelation of Jesus Christ from God to Christ. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Now, this phrase, revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, appeals simple. But it can be misinterpreted. In this, we need to let Scripture explain Scripture. There are three things we need to clarify in this introduction of this revelation of Jesus Christ by God to Christ. And those three things are this: the meaning of the expression revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we need to clarify. the sense of the word, the declaration which God gave him, we probably will do the, be able to do the first one, I hope, this evening. The third one is the overall implications of this revelation for us and in the book. So three things in order to understand that expression, revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. What does revelation of Jesus Christ mean? Number two, what is the sense of the declaration which God gave him? Is that a book that God gave him as a gift, as we gave a book to Logan last Sunday? And number three, what is the overall implication of this revelation which God gave to Jesus Christ? What is that, the implication of that for us in the book? So let's begin with the first one, the meaning of the expression revelation of Jesus Christ. And there we have three things also to say about it. The first two are very quick, and the last thing will be a little bit longer. We have to look in this at the meaning of the word revelation, at the meaning of the expression revelation of Jesus Christ, and then the third thing that we'll need to do this evening is the use of the word revelation in the New Testament, and that will seal our hopefully our understanding. So what does the word revelation mean? The Greek word apokalypsis, which is translated here by revelation, means unveiling, uncovering. And that's where you get revelation. I do know that in English, when you say don't reveal yourself, may have a negative meaning. Okay? It does not mean to expose yourself. Okay? So if during the book of Revelation, I use the word reveal, please don't go that route of thinking the negative bad part, okay? Because the word reveal is used in the New Testament. The verb is used, and it's used in a good sense. Let's think positively. So whenever the subject, whatever the subject matter, the intent of the book is to present the subject matter with new light, to show forth something or someone who had been hidden so far, at least in the capacity in which that person or that something is revealed in the book of Revelation. So the meaning is simple. Uncover, unveiling, okay, disclosing, you know, appearing, you know, show forth something that was hidden. And that's boom, whoa, we see it. Now, the meaning of the expression revelation of Jesus Christ is, so we are going by level of complications here. If I were to say this expression, the judgment of John Roberts, I could mean one of two things. I could mean that John Roberts has made a judgment, has passed a judgment. Or I could mean that John Robert has been judged. Someone has judged him. So it can be subjective or objective. So likewise, the expression revelation of Jesus Christ can be either subjective or objective. It can be objective and thus mean that Jesus Christ revealed things. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, here are all the things that Jesus Christ has revealed. These are the events and things that Jesus Christ has revealed. Future things, things that were not revealed before, but are newly revealed. Things that were revealed before, but that Jesus has, Christ has revealed more clearly. So when you look at the content of the book of Revelation, you will find indeed a lot of things that are revealed. But the focus of the book is not on the things that are revealed. The focus of the book is on a person who is introduced to us as Alpha and Omega. So hence the second potential meaning of the expression, revelation of Jesus Christ, is the subjective meaning. The meaning in which Christ is the subject who is revealed. He is seen in a light that we had never seen him before. And this is the meaning that is best supported by the data in the book and by cross-references in the New Testament. In Revelation, the book of Revelation, our Lord Jesus Christ is shown forth in a manner we had not seen him before when he was on earth. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the author makes a distinction between the humiliation of Christ and the glorification of Christ. In the first part of verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 2, the author quotes Psalm 8, verse 6, and he attributes that quotation to Jesus Christ. Then the author makes the difference between our Lord's humiliation and his glorification. And this is what he says. He says, quoting Psalm 8, verse 6, he says, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet." And your reaction would be for us who said, "When?" Because we look at the Gospels, we have not seen the Christ where all things are subjected on his feet. So the author said, "For in that he put all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we do not yet see all things put under him." What do we see? Verse 9. What we see is the humiliation of Christ. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for he, the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That's the first step to the glorification. And that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That's the Jesus we saw. So though Jesus existed at any times in the form of God, the Lord did not make himself of no reputation. The Lord did, however, make himself of no reputation. We have seen him primarily in this stage of humiliation. We have known him as Jesus, who was made little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's the Jesus we have seen. That's the one we picture in paintings. The first stage of his glorification began when he was resurrected. That's what the verse said, crowned with glory and honor. The triumph of victory from death. That's the first stage. The second stage of his glorification is his ascension to heaven. Now, the third and final stage of his glorification is his second coming. We have not seen that yet. The second coming of Christ and all the events associated with it is that third stage of glorification. And this, we have not yet seen. It needs to be unveiled to us. So, and that is the unveiling or the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him. That position of our Lord, as Philippians chapter 2, verse 9:1 says, that God also has highly exalted him, and listen to the next verb, and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, whether those be things in heaven, or those be things on earth, or those be things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We have not seen this Jesus yet. So that is what we see in the book of Revelation. The unveiling of a glorified Lord whom we have not yet seen in that capacity. Even though we have seen the beginning of it with the first part of his glorification, resurrection, the second part of his glorification, his ascension, but the bulk of it,
that Jesus talked about in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. We all bow and give that kind of glory to the Lord. We have not seen that yet. So we have, in this expression, we know what the word revelation means. Now we can understand what the revelation of Jesus Christ means. It is in the subjective, Christ being revealed in a capacity in which we have not yet seen him. Showing the veil. What we saw was a crucified one. But not this one yet. Now let's go to the third one that I don't think we will finish today in trying to explain the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the use of the word revelation in Scripture. Now, to be sure of that understanding that I just gave when I tell you that the revelation of Jesus Christ is a subjective point, that Jesus who is revealed, it behooves us to study the use of the word revelation, especially in the New Testament. The word is associated both with things and with people. In Scripture, we have revelation of things or of events, and we also have revelation of or to people. So let us see passages regarding both and thereby reach a conclusion. So we'll go as far as possible with these passages. So let's see the passages where the word revelation is talking about revelation of things, and that's where I'm going to ask you your help as you read those passages for me. In regard to revelation of things, when the word revelation is used for things, it means to make known, to clarify, to unveil. Here are four categories of search type of revelation in Scripture. The verse one is Romans chapter 2, verse 5, and our brother is going to read that for us, Revelation, Romans chapter 2, verse 5.
Testing, Romans 2, verse 5. But because of your subordinateness and unrepentant heart, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
Okay, revelation of judgment. God's judgment will be revealed, meaning that it will be fulfilled on a God-appointed day. When someone is hearing that deacons are telling you you're on the wrong path, the pastor is preaching to you, and you are being stubborn and you refuse to repent, the Bible says you are stacking up, you are stacking up, you are stacking up. And there will be a day when God's judgment is going to be revealed. Boom! Romans chapter 16, verse 25.
Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began.
Revelation of the mystery. Now you have to understand what a mystery is. A mystery is not something that cannot be known. A mystery is something that will not have been known unless God had revealed it. There are those kind of things that we know only because God revealed them to us. The beginning of the world is a mystery. We cannot know how the world began, despite all those crazy people are telling you, I can tell you how it all started. We cannot know that unless God told us. So when you are looking at it, the mystery was a mystery in that it had been kept secret from the time the world was founded. But by now, it is a revealed mystery. It has been revealed or explained through Scripture. That's just as verse 26 says, it is now manifested in prophetic writings of Scripture. That mystery has been this. That mystery has been the fulfillment of salvation by faith in the atoning death of Jesus Christ. There is nobody who could have discovered that on their own. So that's a revelation of things. And let's go to those next three passages, and you can either one person reads it or however you want to go about it, because they are talking about the same thing. I put them together. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7.
And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure.
Amen. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2.
It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private, to those who have a reputation, for fear that I might be running, or had run, in vain.
And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3.
That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief.
So here is the unveiling of God's mind. Scripture is something that comes from God's mind to our mind. And Paul says, God has given me things, unveiled things to me that he had not given to other people. And in Ephesians, it says, when you read what God gave me and I have written down, even you can accept. That's pretty good stuff. And he said, this is so big that be so that I may not exalt myself so high, God put something to limit me. That thing that is buffeting me all the time. Made me feel ashamed or whatever it was. Because that was such great stuff that God gave me and revealed to me. And he has written those things down in the epistles. And we see them ourselves. We preach them. That's quite some big stuff. So that's another element of revelation of things. And here's the last passage, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. 17, please.
That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him.
So here is revelation of knowledge. So by the Holy Spirit, God enlightens us to discern the significance of Scripture. Through reading of Scripture when you have devotion, you keep reading your Bible day after day, and praying. It's an amazing thing. After a few years, how much knowledge you have. Preaching. You sit under good preaching of the Word of God. You take notes. You don't complain. You don't try to be a judge of the preacher. It's an amazing thing how much knowledge you get. You can go to a seminary class and you hear that big PhD speaking and you look at him and say, I know that. I know that. I've been listening to good preaching for a few years now. No. I don't think you got it right. Study your scripture on your own. Recollection. The Spirit of God works to reveal knowledge to you. And somehow you get into a complicated situation in life and you untangle that situation with a wisdom that your neighbors are like, man, this guy is wise. Guess where it comes from? Knowledge that the Holy Spirit gave you from Scripture. So that is the revelation of things. We have those four categories. Revelation of God's judgment, revelation of mystery, revelation of God's mind, and revelation to you of knowledge from Scripture. Now, we don't have time to see the second part. I will only introduce it, and we will study that next Wednesday. I told you there is a lot to it. But I'll give you a little hint about revelation of or to people, okay? So, when the word revelation is used in association with people, it means to make appear or to disclose in a manner that had been so far unknown. Let's read Luke chapter 2, verse 32. And that is the only verse we'll see in that category. There are about 10 of them. to see. 10 passages. We see only this one. Luke chapter 2, verse 32. Revelation to the Gentiles. Someone read that for us, please. Next slide.
Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord.
Is that Luke 32?
Luke 2:32.
Sorry.
That was 22.
Okay. But that's good stuff too.
A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.
So Simeon, when the baby Jesus was presented, he took him in his hand and he says, this is revelation of light. He says, Simeon said that Christ is a light to lighten or bring clarity to the Gentiles. Praise God. That's why we sit here. Christ reveals to us, Gentiles, something we did not know about, something we were not seeking, the mystery that was hidden from the ages, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, as Paul says to the Ephesians. So when you look at it, right here is telling you, revelation of Jesus Christ is light. Jesus Christ is light. He's bringing light where there is darkness. I mean, Simeon caught it right there. We are no longer going to walk in darkness anymore. We have light. And guess what the Lord is going to say? Later on, he's going to preach a sermon from the passage that says, I am the light of the world. So we will see the other passages. So far we've been studying the expression, revelation of Jesus Christ. And we'll come back to that because we are now talking about this part, revelation of people. And you will see almost every passage except three, and including this one, which is also about Jesus Christ, almost every passage in the New Testament, when they talk about revelation of people, it is Jesus Christ that the writer is talking about. It's an amazing thing. So when John comes and says revelation of Jesus Christ, well, Paul and Peter have been saying it all along. Everybody knew that expression. So what did you say revelation of Jesus Christ? Your ears go up. Christ we have never seen in that stage before. And that is what we need to understand. When we come to church, it is what those people said, sir, we want to see Jesus. I have made a pact with the Lord that this lectern is sacred. This is not a place of vendetta. This is not a place to show Hans Bernard. This is not a place to have fun. This is not a lounge. God gave us pulpit to show Jesus to people. And my determination has been, is, and will ever be that I'm here by determination to know among you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him glorified. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a wonderful book. And we want to be at Robinson Baptist Church, the kind of people who love to talk about Christ and who love to hear about Jesus Christ. And if ever I or an angel from heaven were to come and bring another gospel, which in essence cannot be another gospel because there is none other, that they will bring a gospel which is not Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Curse be to them. Curse be to me. And help us to be that kind of church in good days or in bad days, whether we are received or rejected, that we are going to know no other but Jesus Christ and Him crucified and glorified. Magnify Your name in our midst, Lord, as we spend time together to pray in the name of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.